Joshua chapter 16. Now, all around these texts that I'm using is the dividing up of the land, and I'm not focusing on that. It's there, and it's useful. It gives you some insight into what was, you know, what was going on, and it gives us a little bit tonight of what we see. But I'm not gonna focus on that. I'm gonna focus more on the chronological areas in the middle of it. But there's one in verse 10. But let me pick up at verse 8 of Joshua 16. Now, I'll also take some from Joshua 17 as well. But first, I'm just going to read from verse 8, Joshua 16. From Tappua, the border continued westward to the brook of Cana, and it ended at the sea. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the sons of Ephraim, according to their families, together with the cities which were set apart for the sons of Ephraim in the midst of the inheritance of the sons of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. But they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites live in the midst of Ephraim to this day, and they became forced laborers. Now that last verse I read, verse 10, that's the crux of the matter for Israel at this time, that they are in the land, they've been given land, and they're not taking the land. And there's a difference because they conquered the land, which means it's brought into subjection to them. But they still have to, you know, go in. It's not like taking an eraser and just erasing everybody off the land. They're people on the land. So they are now responsible to finish up. It's like a mopping up operation. And we find that they don't all do that. Not everyone is involved. And one of the most common errors made by church members, and you hear this so many times, you'll probably say, oh yeah, I heard that not that long ago. One of the most common errors goes like this. If I stay away from church, I'm only hurting myself. If I don't get involved in ministry, I'm only hurting myself. If I don't do whatever, in other words, the Bible says this, I don't do it, I'm only hurting myself. So in their minds of many church members, they're not affecting anyone but themselves. And if they come to church, they benefit themselves. If they don't, they, you know, hurt themselves. But it's themselves they're doing it to, so that they're not responsible for anything other than just that particular place where they exist. So they're willing to pay that price. They're willing to hurt themselves if it's hurt that they see. But they don't think that it affects anyone else. It doesn't touch anybody else. So it'd be like if our leg said, I choose to be stiff today, and I'm only going to hurt myself on the body by doing that. Well, you'll tip over. You won't be able to move. If your mouth says, if I refuse to open and eat, I'm only hurting myself. No, your mouth is hurting the entire body. But people in the church, and not everybody's a Christian, of course, but just a church member. People in the church have been conditioned, and probably conditioned themselves, and I know the devil has a lot to do with it too, to think that they are an isolated case. They can pick and choose, and you know, if they don't want to benefit, they choose not to benefit, but they're not doing anything to anybody else by their lack of faithfulness. And no one says that really in any other avenue of life. Kids, kids are affected. If parents don't seek God and aren't faithful to the Lord and don't bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, kids are affected. They are hurt. Not just the parents, but the kids. Anybody who looks up to us to receive any kind of a instruction, anybody who thinks that we might be someone who could be followed and they take advice from, they're hurt. People who won't hear the gospel because of us. People who are looking and needing the gospel, if we don't seek the Lord, then they will be hurt by that. People who look at us and look at Christians and are always looking to blame Jesus for the way Christians act, well, they'll be helped because they're looking for that. They're looking for people to blame. They're looking for hypocrites. So they get that. But whether you actively hurt or passively hurt, when we don't serve God, we hurt ourselves and we hurt others. And depends on the responsibilities that have been given to us as to how much we hurt and how bad we hurt others. When the Bible says, bring up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that is to get him started off straight at the beginning. If parents don't even have church or God in their lives, well, that hurts them from the very beginning. So this is something kids say. Kids talk about how parents should let them do what they want to do because they're only hurting themselves. Like if I get my nose pierced, a daughter might say, and I have a flat screen TV attached to it, I'm only hurting myself. Well, you're hurting me a little bit because, you know, you're related to me. A man who sits at home and drinks and gets intoxicated. And what about when the kids get home? Well, when the wife gets home and he's there drunk, it doesn't hurt him, just him. It hurts everybody and many times others more than himself. So I'd say the opposite is true. Not only do you not hurt others, you hurt others and yourself. So those people want to be left alone. People want to be left alone, not made to feel responsible or guilty or just because they're doing what they want to do, and they don't want to be hounded by it. Fine. But they don't even have that right. God does not even give that right to people, because the Lord commands that everyone obey the gospel. The Lord has not ever said, you have the right to run your life and ignore me if you want to. That's totally not in the Bible. The gospel commands obedience. God's given us our lives not at any point to be selfish, but for his glory. And that in turn to the benefit of others. Love God and love your neighbor. So you grieve God and you contribute to the wickedness of society. Society is wicked piece by piece. We get more and more wickedness. It gets spread around. It enlarges. And because of that, our society gets more wicked. The same would be the other way. If we all sought the Lord, it would get better. So this truth can be illustrated by the Lord's teaching of salt and light. If there's no salt, the food remains bland. A lot of us couldn't imagine eating a watermelon without salt or cantaloupe or popcorn. If there's no light, then the place remains in darkness. So spiritually, without Christians and their influence in the world has no light and no savor of Christ. And the Christians do not influence the world for Christ, they're worthless. Jesus said it's good for nothing. Person says they're Christian and they're not going to follow the Lord and do the Lord's will is worthless. doing nothing, causing only harm. Now, this passage, as I said, has a lot of talk about the borders. Now, I showed that. Let me just show it again. That the borders, in particular, with this particular this passage, you'll see about Joseph's Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, there's the map. You can make it a little bit larger and see it better. You see Ephraim there in the middle. You see Manasseh is both in this side, the western side of the Jordan, and the east of the Jordan. And then Gad and Reuben are on the other side, and that was arranged when they were over there before they crossed. And you see Ephraim there in the middle is, again, you know, Joseph had Manasseh and Ephraim. So Ephraim is there in the middle. You see there a pretty small area there compared to Manasseh. Judah's to the south and larger. Some are smaller. It was a portion based upon, you know, the size of the tribes to some degree. So that was why they had a differing kind of, you know, landmass. Different amount of land was given to different tribes. So I read you verse 10. They did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites live in the midst of Ephraim to this day, and they became forced laborers. That should never have been, ever. That was never what God envisioned. If you look over in Joshua 17, verse 12, again, there's some mention of Manasseh and Ephraim. It says in verse 12, but the sons of Manasseh could not take possession of these cities because of the Canaanites. The Canaanites persisted in living in that land. It came about when the sons of Israel became strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. And in Joshua 17, verse 17, Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you're a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one lot only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it. And to its farthest borders, it shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong. This is the same story we've been hearing about Israel forever. And that is that they have land given to them that they won't take. Started all the way back after, right out of Egypt, giving you land, and they wouldn't take it. So we've got 40 years in the wilderness. They come in, they take the land by war. It's 5 years or so of warfare. And now they're into going and taking it, and what do we see? They won't do it. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, this is way back now, with Moses, the Lord commanded this. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. Now, what does that mean? When it was said, and it wasn't that many years back, when it was said, it was, when you encounter enemies that are tough, don't be afraid. It's hard to misinterpret that. For why? For the Lord, your God, will give them to you. You'll defeat them. He's with you. So the original plan was to take the entire area of Canaan, Philistia, all the way. Exodus chapter 23, verse 31. Again, this is early on, probably in the journey from Egypt. I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the wilderness to the river Euphrates, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Way back, the Lord said, you go in, you drive them out, you don't make a covenant with them, they don't live in the land, because if they live in the land, they have their own gods, and that will be a snare to you. Deuteronomy 7:16, you shall consume all the peoples whom the Lord your God will deliver to you. Your eye shall not pity them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. A snare is a trap. If you leave them in the land, it will be a trap. It'll be a snare. It'll be something that will bring the whole country down. You see, it's not just that you're affecting your tribe. It's not that they're affecting their own family, but the entire nation by not doing what God wants them to do. But wait a minute. What God wants them to do is warfare. What God wants them to do is hard. And how can they do it? Well, the Lord says, don't be afraid. They may be more numerous. They have more chariots. They have more horses. Do not be afraid of them. Why? Because the chariots are made of paper? Because the horses are toys? Because the people are weak? No, because of the Lord. That's the guiding principle. Why did he say it in Deuteronomy 21? Why did he say it in Exodus 23? Why did he say it in Deuteronomy 7:16? So they would do it. So here we are in the land, and they're not doing it. In Judges chapter 1, it begins a list of all the failures of Israel in taking the land. They are full of failure. They did not take the land. They would not take the land. In Judges chapter 2, verse 1, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. So they named that place Bochim, and there they sacrificed to the Lord. It means a lot of weeping. They cried after the judgment was down upon them. The Lord said, I'm not going to take them out. You wouldn't take them out? I'm going to leave them there. They'll be thorns now. You didn't want to obey and do it? They'll be thorns in your sides. They'll be snares to you. And to who? The entire land. One by one, in their own place. Each individual tribe did not conquer their land. Now, if you were more faithful and did more, we'll get to Judges, we'll see. But they had all that time. And it goes right back to when they were going into Canaan the first time, and they wouldn't go. And then the Lord said, okay, you're not going to go. I'm going to judge you. You're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. And then they went and got routed. Here they are now. The Lord said, take them. And they didn't, and now it's too late, and now they're weeping. Who did it hurt? Did it hurt just the tribe? When churches in our country, in our land, if they turn against the gospel, is it just that church that gets hurt? Doesn't it spread? If preachers won't preach, if church members won't trust God and walk with him and believe, if little by little people get away from God, who does it hurt? The land becomes rotten, just like here. Now, these two chapters tonight, Joshua 16 and 17, first of all, they did not drive them out. It was too hard and they were too challenging. They didn't want to trust God. They didn't want to have faith. They looked at, they lived by sight. They saw how big they were. They saw how they had iron chariots. All the things the Lord said not to be afraid of, they were afraid of. Then they could not drive them out. They didn't do what they were supposed to do to drive them out. And then once they could drive them out, they didn't drive them out. They never were committed to the plan. God had told them, this is the plan. Philistia, all of that around, that's the plan. But they didn't do the plan. And now they're in a worse place. Instead, it says instead they made them forced laborers. Rather than drive them out, and when they could drive them out, when they got strong enough, the Bible tells us that they did not drive them out even then. They made them forced laborers. They made them servants. They made them forced servants. So they got some benefit from their labor. And instead of driving them out, it was always about them, what they wanted to do, what they felt like they could do. And so instead of the land, they had thorns and snares. Now, back to verse 14 of Joshua 17. Sons of Joseph, remember Joseph had Manasseh and Ephraim. And so those two tribes, you know, that makes 12 with the Levites not getting any land. That gets you 12. And so Ephraim and Manasseh, the Ephraimites especially have a bit of a complaint. Verse 14, Joshua 17, the sons of Joseph spoke to Joshua saying, why have you given me only one lot and one portion for an inheritance since I am a numerous people whom the Lord has thus far blessed? They said, why don't I have more land? And Joshua said to them, if you are a numerous people, go up to the forest and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you. The sons of Joseph said, the hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the valley land have chariots of iron, both those who are in Beth Shean and its towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. They come and they go, we don't have enough land. Why don't you give us more land? And the problem was they wouldn't go take it. The reason they won't have go have land, they wouldn't go take it. That's why Joshua said to them in verse 17 I read earlier, if you're a numerous people and have great power, you shall not have one lot only, but the hill country shall be yours, for though it is a forest, you shall clear it to its farthest borders, it shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong. That's Joshua, who believed from the very beginning that God could drive them out before them. But here we got sons of Joseph. We can't do it. We want more land, but we want land that we don't have to fight for. We want land that we don't have to obey God to get. We want land that's just going to be given to us, and then we'll just plop ourselves down there, lazy boys, and enjoy it. That's what we want. We don't want to work for it. We don't want to go there and have to take it. Joshua said, well, you got plenty of land. Go take it. We can't. We can't. They wouldn't. It's a big problem because in the churches, when people say, we only hurt ourselves. You know, a church is a body and all pull in the same direction in the will of God. We're maintaining the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. We're to exercise our gifts. We're to love one another. All those things we know. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, this is to all the world that was hearing him, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. We don't like that. We would like the people that I've been speaking about here. We want it to be like he who is not against me who is not with me is not against me. If you're not with me, you just choose not to be against me. That's fine. We're neutral. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. Well, if I don't gather, if I'm not active, if I don't minister, then I'm not hurting anybody. Well, that's not what Jesus said. He who does not gather with me scatters. There's no neutral. There's no being non-effective to anything else. There is side collateral damage. And today, the default understanding of a church and a ministry has become that it's a professional matter. It's a professional matter to some people, but the church is a body. And every person is to be involved. And if one person is not, it scatters. If one person is not with Christ, he scatters. He's against Christ. It's pretty simple, but we don't like it to be in the modern church age laid out that way. Now, I made mention earlier of Matthew 5, the salt of the earth. Listen to what Jesus says. And he's speaking to all the people there on the hillside. This is what we are made to be. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. So you are the salt of the earth means that we are put here not to be neutral. If we're neutral, it means we're worthless. If we are salt, then we have a savor. And then we're worth something. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And here's his command. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your fathers in heaven. There's no neutral. There's no on the sidelines to that. Let your light shine so that they can see your good works, so that then they glorify your Father in heaven. That's the whole point. The whole point of our existence is not to decide how much we want to get involved with God, but to reflect glory to God in all that he's done and in the good works that we have. That's why we're here. I'm thankful to, our church is, your faithfulness is, I appreciate. And we live among a world where it's really odd for people to be serious about the Lord and be a church member. Most church members, 90%+, is really an awful commentary. And there's a number of reasons for it. But it is very common for a church member to have no active participation in church other than just showing up every once in a while. And no ministry at all, often. That is for someone else. They don't witness. They don't read the Bible. They don't teach their children. They leave that to everybody else. They are hands off. And as a result, kids don't know things about the Lord. Things don't know about Jesus. People don't know about Jesus. Kids don't know. They know about movie stars, and Hollywood heroes, rock stars. They know about Jesus. And they're not being taught. The school's not going to teach them. The school's going to get upset if anybody tries. It's the churches and the families first, but then the churches. We are the ones teaching, and we're the ones ministering, and we're the ones laboring. And we do that, and there's a benefit, and we don't do it, and there's an adverse result. There's a consequence. And a lot of our nation, we talk about the wickedness of it. A good portion of that, it starts as a small thing, and we begin to turn away from some pretty basic thing God has told us. And today we can't even get the genders right. I mean, you think about 20, 30 years ago, that would even been thought about. We don't even know men and women anymore. You start all the things we've gotten started doing. Now it's, you know, the basics of life gone. And it's just incredible when you think about it. But that's what happens when each of us does not take seriously and actively the charge put upon us by the Lord, that we're to be salt and light, and that when we don't do that, we are not neutral. We're actually hindering and displeasing God and hindering the work that God would have us do. We can't hinder God. God will accomplish his plan. God does not depend upon us, but it's for all practical purposes. God has to work around us, and there are people who are harmed by inactivity and disobedience to God, just as the land of Israel was when they would not conquer the land as God has commanded. Let's pray. Well, it's very easy for us to give it to someone else. The raising of children, the teaching of children, the ministry, whatever. Others that do it better, we think. And Lord, it's not that we would have a ministry that is well known. Most don't. But to labor for you, to glorify you, Lord, that is our lot in life. That is the reason we've been created. And without that, the entire nation is affected adversely. And we seek a revival, Lord, and we pray it in these times. But it will be with the church and church members getting saved who are not, and the church fulfilling its place of light and salt in society. And we will not have revival, Lord, unless there's that active service to you. We thank you that you call us to it and enable it. Because, Lord, when you said that they could take those people, not to be afraid, that was a physical thing. We wrestle not against the same type of enemy, but we wrestle against a stronger enemy, which you said we can also overcome. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.